One of the absolutely most engaging books I've ever read. In fact, it was the kind of book that when you finish, you're just so sad that it's over because it's been so enjoyable to read, is Laura Hillenbrand's recent bestseller. In fact, it spent several weeks at number one as New York Times number one best-selling book about the incredible life of Louis Zamperini. It's called Unbroken, a World War II story of resilience and redemption and survival. And it's an absolutely fascinating book. I'll tell you a little bit of the story here in just a moment. First of all, let me again say good morning and welcome. And to our guests, we're really glad to have you with us today here at the First Colony Church of Christ. My name is Ronnie. I'm one of the ministers, and we're glad to have you with us. And when this service is over and you leave, I hope you'll stop by our guest central booth out here in the lobby and pick up, if you're a first-time guest, a free gift for you. Everybody in this room knows what it's like to deal with bitterness. We've either wrestled with it ourselves. I mean, it's so easy to go there. We've all wrestled with it. Or we know somebody that we love them so much, but they are just chronically disabled by bitterness. And somebody who's bitter, they're just stuck on sour. They're stuck on sour. And it's hard to get them unstuck off sour. Well, this book about Louis Zamperini's life is really fascinating because it delves into the mystery of breaking the chains of bitterness. Louis Zamperini grew up in the 1920s. He's still alive, by the way. He's 94. He grew up in the 1920s in California. He was a troublemaker from the get-go. And his older brother, in an effort to keep him out of trouble, induced Louis to run track. And he was a natural. He broke one record after another as a high school track star. He won a track scholarship to the University of Southern California. He ended up qualifying and participating in the 1936 Olympics. Enter World War II. Louis becomes a bombardier. And in 1943, his plane crashes in the Pacific. He survives. Two other crewmates survive. They're on a life raft for 47 days in the Pacific. One of the other crewmen who survived didn't make it all 47 days. So two of them make it 47 days, and they are rescued, I put that term in quotes, by the Japanese, but they are in prison. And Louis is in a POW camp, and he is brutally, brutally mistreated, particularly so by one particular captor who had the nickname The Bird. And as you read the book, it's an incredible account. Fast forward, the war is over. Louis comes home. He gets married, becomes a father, and his life is still stuck on sour. He's drinking heavily. He cannot get over his bitterness. In fact, he wants to go back to Japan, find the bird, and kill him. Every time his wife would listen to, say, a preacher on TV, Louis would turn off the radio. He was so angry at God and angry at the world. She convinced him one time to go to a Billy Graham crusade. He sat through one night. He went back the second night, and Billy Graham kept saying over and over and over, whatever you've gone through, that so many times you're going to be asking, where is God in the middle of my life? It just seems like he's absent and distant. But God's grace can help you move forward. And he kept saying that over and over again. God's grace can help you move forward. And Louis Zamperini believed it. Made a response to Jesus. A few years later, is back in Japan, and he is speaking at the Sugamo prison, where a number of the war criminals are being held, some of whom were guards that Louis knew, some of whom had treated him well, many of whom did not. He actually looked for the bird, wrote him a letter. But Laura Hillenbrand, in her book, said this. She said, when I first heard Louis' story, I realized that earlier in his life, in his bitterness, he was as much a captive as he had been when barbed wire had surrounded him. But when I met him, she said, I found an inspirational man. And I asked him how in the world he could have such a beautiful spirit. And he said, I simply forgave them. And she writes that forgiveness is a complex, elusive mystery. But from Louis's life comes one beautiful, undeniable truth. Even when a person seems hopelessly bound by resentment, forgiveness can still find him and set him free. Do you believe that? You believe that forgiveness can still find you and set you free? Your ability to forgive another person, and maybe your ability to even give God, and I don't mean for this to sound blasphemous because he doesn't need grace from us, but to give God grace, to give God your trust that even when you don't understand what's going on in your life, you can say, but Lord, I will trust you. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness begins with just a little pouting, but eventually it can wreck an entire personality and so thwart even my ability to celebrate anything in life. One person said in writing about their own bitterness, they said, if you could lick my heart, it would poison you to death. Okay, let's walk through this Bible study today. Bitterness is a poison, okay? Some observations. First of all, bitterness basically means long-standing resentment. Not short-term, but long-standing resentment. And whenever you perceive that another person has wronged you, you basically have two options. You can show that person grace or you can become bitter. And really, those are your only two options. You either show that person grace or you enter into the cycle of bitterness. Secondly, bitterness occurs when we perceive that God or other people have let us down. And God's big enough to handle this. He simply asks that we trust him. But bitterness sets in when we perceive that God's broken his promises or another person has let us down. Now, regarding God, for example, there's the biblical story. Remember that Old Testament book of Ruth? Remember the character of Naomi? And Naomi's sons and husband died. You remember what Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth? She said, don't call me Naomi. The word Naomi means what? Sweet. Don't call me sweet. Call me Mara. That's a word that means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I mean, let's face it, gang. Shattered dreams hurt. And all experiences of any shattered dream, it will threaten our faith in the goodness of God. You ever see the movie Bruce Almighty? There's a scene in that movie where the lead character, played by Jim Carrey, just believes that God's out to get him. One of the worst days of his life, his girlfriend's trying to cheer him up, and he refuses to be comforted. He is stuck on sour. Watch this clip.
No, all right, will you just stop being such a martyr?
I am not being a martyr. I'm a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm.
All right, sweetheart, I know that you're mad. It's completely understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong. But this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay.
Okay? Newsflash! I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. I'm not okay with a mediocre life!
Don't call me Naomi. Nothing about my life is sweet. And I'm not going through a season of grief. From now on, I'm defined by bitterness. Call me Mara. Bitterness sets in when we feel like God or somebody else has let us down. And actually, if it's another person, they don't even have to actually wrong you. You just feel like they have. You can have an incorrect perception. There may be no grounds, no actual justification. You just feel like it. Or there may be a real offense. Thirdly, see, bitterness is a heart infection with deep roots. It deteriorates personality. And worst of all, it nullifies our influence for Jesus. How many really influential people for Jesus do you know who are bitter? Fourthly, bitterness can infect anyone, and it is really easy to go there. It is easy to go there. Because in your lifetime, you're going to suffer a lot of disappointment and frustration. James Broderick, in his book about Pope Pius IV, said this: he never forgot any slight done to him. And that was his fundamental weakness. He might appear to bury the hatchet, but he always marked where the hatchet was buried. Jay Adams, and Jay Adams is a well-known Christian counselor and author, and he talked about a scene one day where he was talking with a lady, and she was dealing with issues with her mother-in-law, and he said, "Well, tell me exactly what it is that your mother-in-law has done to sort of wound and stress your relationship." And she brought out a legal pad. And he said, it wasn't full, but there was page after page, single line, one line after another. And he said, you talk about keeping a record of wrongs. She was keeping an account. You will have in your lifetime many chances because you're going to be bumped and bruised, and it is easy to go into bitterness. And the great lie, letter E, the great lie of bitterness is that someone else made you bitter. Well, of course I'm bitter at so-and-so. Look what they said. Well, of course I'm bitter at so-and-so. Look what they did. They made me bitter. But here's the deal. You've wrestled with it, and I have too. I'm responsible for my own bitterness. Amy Carmichael is a wise woman, and she has written beautifully on this topic. She says, suppose you have two cups, and one cup is filled with beautiful, clean, sweet, clear water, and another cup is filled with dirty, bitter, polluted water. And you walk along and you bump this arm that's full of the clean, sweet water, and it spills. What comes out? Answer, clean water. And here's the cup full of bitter, polluted water. And you bump this arm. What comes out? Answer, polluted water. Was it the bump that filled the cups? No. The bump just revealed what was in the cup. Why is it that you could bump me in some way and I respond with bitterness, and you could bump another person the exact same way and they respond with sweet water? It wasn't the bump. It was me. Jesus says, whatever comes out of me was in my heart. And the great lie of bitterness is, you're to blame. You're to blame for my bitterness. People will do or say things that harm or injure us or disappoint us. And when that happens, and when you bump me, you just expose who I am. And so, this morning, what we're talking about then is how to address this condition of the heart, how to investigate if there is bitterness so that by God's grace, we can be changed by the power of His Spirit, and that as we get bumped, bitterness doesn't have to come out, but instead, grace. The grace of God that has come to us can flow out of us to another person. Again, it's easy to go into bitterness, but the Holy Spirit can help us move into graciousness. Okay, let's take a look at some telltale signs of bitterness. We're going to a section of Scripture out of Ephesians chapter 4, and he's moving to this line, to this phrase. He's moving to the phrase that says, get rid of all bitterness. How much? One more time. How much? There's no such thing as, you know, I got a little. You don't have a little because it multiplies. It manifests itself. It takes over. Get rid of all bitterness. So what are some signs I may be bitter? Here's the first telltale sign. Answer, you are passive aggressive and you deal with perceived hurts indirectly. You're passive aggressive and you deal with perceived hurts indirectly. The Bible says it like this. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another because we are all members of one body. You see, one way I know I'm bitter by my words, and it's not just what I say, it's who I say it to. If I'm frustrated with you, if I'm bitter, I don't talk to you, I talk about you. And he says, just be honest. If it's an issue that you can't just forbear and overlook, speak truthfully with each other. Don't hammer each other. Don't try to destroy each other. But just go to that person and say, look, there's something here we need to talk about. Speak truthfully with each other. Not passive aggressive, not dealing indirectly, not talking about you. Just talk to you. Second telltale sign, I may be bitter. You are obsessed by a perceived injustice and you want revenge. You don't want clarification, you want revenge. You don't want to just set it right, you want revenge. You want a pound of flesh. Continuing on in this passage, he says, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He says, one of the most dangerous things about anger is that it provides an opportunity for satanic influence in your life. Anybody here ever do any rock climbing? If you've ever done any rock climbing, you know it is imperative that you have a place to put your foot. Why? If you can find a place to put your foot, you've got leverage. If you can't find a foothold, you don't have any leverage. And here's the great lie. The great lie is that my anger may be justified, and because I feel like, well, you know, I'm justified in my anger, therefore I'm justified in a sinful response. He says, it's okay to be angry. There are certain things that ought to move us to anger. But make sure that in your response to your anger, that your response is not sinful. And the kind of thing that opens up satanic influence that says, here, come get a foothold, come get a grip in my life. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Deal with it. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it continue. Be ready to reconcile, not reluctant to reconcile. Here's a third telltale sign. I may be bitter. You recruit allies to take up your offense. Some of you may allow such verbal sewage to come out of your mouth about another person, and you would never say that. But maybe in your bitterness towards that person, that verbal sewage comes out. Well, how do I know what I should say? Well, the Bible says it like this. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out. Only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I ask myself, is this wholesome? Is it going to build somebody up? Is it going to propel them closer to Jesus? Is it going to be something that moves us toward reconciliation and healing? Is this something my Savior would say, or is this something my enemy would say? Okay, so what's the antidote to the poison of bitterness? Well, still in Ephesians 4, walking through this passage of Scripture, the first thing that I would underscore is this. Know that bitterness sabotages the way of the Spirit in your life. Whatever God wants to do in you, whatever influence He wants to have in you and through you, bitterness sabotages that. He says in verse 30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says your bitterness can make God weep because it thwarts what He wants to do. And for anybody in this room this morning who may be bitter towards God, I think the one thing that the Lord would be saying to you today is that, yes, some of your fondest dreams in life may shatter, but I would encourage you, do not lose hope. I think God's message to you today is do not lose hope, because a plan is unfolding. Every life is a plan of God, and a plan is unfolding that right now you cannot clearly see. But if you could, you would still hurt, but you wouldn't lose hope. Second thing I would say is to own your bitterness and take aggressive action. Own it. Take responsibility for it. He says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. You know, I can't get rid of something I don't own. One thing I didn't do yesterday was show up at your house and walk in and say, I'll tell you what we're going to do today. We're going to get rid of that couch. We're going to get rid of that TV. We're going to get rid of that chair. You'd say, well, Ronnie, you can't do that. You don't own that. You're right. I can't get rid of something I don't own. And as long as I believe the lie of, you know, my bitterness is your fault, I need to own it. Take aggressive action here. And he says, get rid of all bitterness, because bitterness tends to be an on-ramp towards other things. He says it leads to rage and anger, brawling and slander. This is where, you know, now we're going public. Now we're going to get an audience. Now we're going to get a jury in. Along with every form of malice, it just leads to all kinds of relational brutality. Hey, have you ever had a tree in your backyard you wanted to chop down? And you chop that thing down, but if you don't get at the root, what happens? It comes right back. The only way to get at the root of bitterness is to take the shovel of grace and send it down deeper than those roots. To know that bitterness is the kind of vile poison that will nullify, it will nullify your influence. It will rob your joy. It will rob your willingness to celebrate so many good things. It'll keep you stuck on sour, and it's easy to go there. And we dig down at the roots of bitterness with the shovel of grace. Verse 32, he says, when we're dealing with bitterness towards another person, he says, be kind. Well, I don't want to hear that when I'm bitter. Be kind to what? Kind to mad? No, just be kind. Be kind, be compassionate. And then the hardest word of all, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. As Jesus told Peter, I want you to forgive even 70 times 7. Keep on at this and multiply it. And here's the thing, forgiveness is based on my experience with Christ, not my experience with you. Now, reconciliation may be based on my experience with you. But forgiveness is based upon my experience with Christ. Forgiveness means that because of what Christ has done to me, I'm ready to reconcile. I'm ready to forgive. I am not reluctant. I am eager to take that first step. And it's based upon what Jesus has done for me. You see, if Jesus forgives you, you forgive others. We don't just receive grace. We don't just receive kindness. We don't just receive compassion and forgiveness and then not extend it to others. We cannot be people who benefit from the gospel, but then not participate in the gospel. Now, every Sunday I ask you to respond in some way. And so I'm going to ask you to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to respond. You know, we've been in this series about God's incredible, amazing, wonderful grace to us. But has God's grace taken root in your heart? And is there a place in your heart today where you have legitimized your own anger and bitterness? And if so, we need to acknowledge that to God. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. Only in Christ is it even possible for us to be gracious people. We can't dispense grace on our own, but Jesus does that. The good news is that in Christ there is hope. In Christ our sins are forgiven. In Christ we are reconciled to God. And in Christ the gospel does a powerful and amazing work in us. And some of you today have some decisions to make about some people in your life. And let me tell you who you're not bitter against. You're not bitter towards anybody in Iraq. You're not bitter towards anybody in Afghanistan. Bitterness is the kind of thing that happens among people who know each other. And it doesn't even have to be a big deal. It can just be a big deal to you. And somebody else would go, well, that's not significant. Bitterness shows up in families. Bitterness shows up in small groups. It shows up in churches. It's not the magnitude of the issue. It's the personality of the issue. It's among people who know each other, among family, among friends, among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you've got some decisions to make, and I'm going to ask you to respond in a way that leads to life, that leads to grace, that leads to reconciliation and joy in your life. Don't let bitterness choke out the joy of grace. Get rid of it all so that you can know the fullness of what Jesus wants to bring into your heart. I love this quote. Alfred Lord Tennyson was writing of a man once, and he said this. He said these words. He said, to do him a hurt was to beget a kindness from him. His heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted in it the seeds of hate, they blossom love. I got to tell you, I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of you. And gang, we are better at this than we may give ourselves credit for. We are better at this than we think we are, because the Holy Spirit is within us and is doing a great and gracious work. And as we cooperate and do not grieve the Spirit, you'll surprise yourself at what seeds of love and seeds of grace flow and continue to flow from you. Okay. Let me ask you to take out your order of worship. All right? And in your order of worship, you have a communication card. On this communication card, you've got a place to write out some prayer requests, and you have a place here where you can check to learn a little more about our small group ministry, about baptism, about becoming a member here, about a fantastic ministry in our church called Celebrate Recovery. And why don't you take a moment, fill out this card, check those appropriate places, write out a prayer request, and in just a moment, we will receive these cards, it'll be our pleasure to respond to you this week appropriately. Okay, take a moment, do that. When you finish filling out the cards, just pass them to the ends of the aisles. Let me ask our praise team to be making our way back up here. And I'd like to lead us in prayer. And following this prayer, our ushers can collect those communication cards. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. And that you have come to us in grace, and we confess, in fact, I confess, that I am absolutely prone to self-righteousness, and it is so easy for me to roll into bitterness and to justify it. And Lord, I confess to you that the scriptures that we read today were convicting for me. And Lord, I guess first of all, I want to thank you that you're not bitter towards me. If anybody would have a right to be bitter towards me, it would be you. For you to be stuck on sour towards Ronnie Norman. But I thank you that you were not. And Lord, we praise you that you've come to take away our sin and that we have received grace from you. And we, because of our faith, we trust in that. Lord, we come today to worship you and to reorient who we are in your direction. And may we walk out of here today not just feeling convicted about something, but feeling forgiven and freed and transformed and healed and renewed. And Lord, sent out as ambassadors of the good news to tell others and to show others that there is such hope and freedom in Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for what you're doing in the life of our church, in the lives of us individually. This is our prayer. Because of grace and in the name of Jesus do we pray. Amen.